Brethren, what's on your mind? That's a common question we all heard or used at one time or another, haven't we? So let's use it today. What's on your mind? See that? Little sound effects there? Now, there are several different ways to answer that question. For instance, you can answer what you were thinking at that very moment I asked the question. For example, what's on your mind? Well, I'm hungry. I was thinking about where and what to eat later. Or I was thinking about all the work I have to do around the house tomorrow. Or perhaps for right now it was, well, I was thinking, I sure hope he doesn't go overtime on this sermon today. No one would ever have that on their minds, would they? Maybe when Mr. Baker's given his sermon, he would, but not me. But our question can also be asked to get some insight as to what's on our minds in general, talking about our lives. So tell me, what's on your mind? For many of us, we probably have what's going on in our country right now on our minds. The division in our nation is very sad to see. As we know, the divide is just getting wider. It seems that hatred and animosity among various groups grows stronger each week. And with it, violent acts are growing. Violence seems to consume so many in our country, and as we're seeing, we heard about New Zealand, even in the rest of the world. Of course, for now, for us in the U.S., things that are on some of our minds is, will our president be impeached? Now, the Speaker of the House, I think she really wants to impeach him, but she knows it would divide our country more. And until they get really something that even the Republicans would go with, they probably won't impeach him. But Mr. Mueller's investigation report hasn't come out yet. What's on your mind? Our country, our society, is an aging one. I read that the population of people 65 and over in our country will double in the next 30 years. How will Social Security survive? It's basically treading on water right now. We have so many elderly are having difficult time making ends meet. Of course, that's only going to get worse as the population ages. And you're always seeing news reports of people saying they have to make a choice between their medicine and food because they can't afford both. Of course, so many have health issues, and that's what's on their minds. As we know, some in the church have ailments, disabilities, sicknesses, diseases that affect them daily, and so are on their minds every day. Sometimes it seems like every waking moment of every day. You just have to look at the church's prayer requests, and we have some on the table there to know that we have many brethren with some very serious health problems. What's on your mind? Perhaps you're having family issues, problems with children or grandchildren or parents or spouses, and maybe there's some very serious problems. And that's what's on your mind. And looking at employment in our country, right now unemployment is low. But maybe with your job, you have so many problems when you go to work. Problems with your boss, with your co-workers. Perhaps you're having issues getting off for the Sabbath and the holy days. And with some, the amount of work to be done may just be overwhelming. It's just so much that you have to bring work home with you. And you still can't get it all done. And that's on your mind. What's on your mind? You know, it can be kind of depressing when you think about it. Because there can be so many problems in our lives, so many problems that if we let them, they can basically take over our lives. Brother, if we're not careful, our problems will control us instead of our controlling our problems. And unfortunately, too many people, and we're talking about people in the church, let their problems always be on their minds. Now, we've been asked the question, what's on your mind? And we gave some answers that we would probably hear from people like all of us who are here today. And I have no doubt that that would be some of the answers we would get if we asked everyone to give some answers about what's on your minds. But did you notice anything about the answers that we went over? Something that they all had in common. Let me explain it this way, what I mean. What if? Some of you remember that's a question occasionally I'll ask it in sermons that I give. What if Jesus Christ was here in person with us today, this Sabbath? And what if he asked us that question? What's on your mind? And he asked it to all of us individually. How would we answer him individually? Pretty much the same way as we gave in our examples. Perhaps something like, well, Lord, I just got laid off my job, and at my age, I'm worried about getting another age because all these young people are my competition and there's just so many jobs out there. So that's what's on my mind right now. Or perhaps some of us would say, well, Lord, my children are giving me a terrible time. I don't know what to do with them anymore. And that's what's on my mind right now. Or maybe we'd answer, Lord, I'm glad you asked that. Because you see, my sacroiliac has been acting up for the last 6 months. It's really been bothering me. And that's just constantly on my mind, how my sacroiliac is hurting me. Hopefully no one's having a problem with your sacroiliac. I don't even know what a sacroiliac is. I know it's somewhere in the back. In other words, brethren, would our physical problems dominate our answers even to Jesus Christ? Or would Jesus Christ expect us to have other things on our minds, especially on the Sabbath? Now, there's nothing wrong with talking about physical matters such as our physical problems. After all, we are physical beings. And we are affected by the physical. We can and do hurt. And Christ knows that. And he sympathizes and he empathizes with us. And it was the same way with Christ's disciples when Jesus walked the earth. Jesus found out that when he asked his disciples that question, what's on your mind? The physical tended to dominate their answers. And Jesus had to teach them what they first needed to have on their minds, what they needed to put before the physical. And as we read the gospel accounts, we see that Christ had much patience as he taught them. And I think we realize he also has to have much patience as he teaches us. And with some of us, he needs to have more patience than with others. And I'll raise my hand on that one. So, brethren, let's look at that question again, but in the way that Jesus would have asked it of his disciples. After all, we are his disciples too. And as the question is asked, brethren, let's think of our Father in heaven. Let's think of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's think of that great calling that all of us have been given. Let's think about what salvation actually means. So let me ask the question again. What's on your mind? Brethren, let's use today, this Sabbath, to remind us of what our Father in heaven wants us to have on our minds. To go over what Jesus Christ taught his disciples to have on their minds, to what he teaches us. So we'll always give the Christ-like answer to the question, what's on your mind? And we'll see that the physical things on our minds will lead us to the spiritual matters that Christ taught his disciples. Because it's the same message that Christ is teaching us today. Now, of course, the physical is all around us. Now, we can't avoid it. So speaking of physical things, let's go over some more of the items that so many people, and not just in the church, let's see what they have on their minds. Let's look at some of the problems around the world confronting us today. Now, the threats of regional wars are with us constantly, it seems. How close are India and Pakistan in going to war? And remember, they're both nuclear powers. I remember part of my geography, India borders directly with China. And if a small portion of Pakistan doesn't border with China, it's very close to it. If they go to war, what would China do? Israel has attacked Iranian military sites in Syria and has vowed never to let Iran get a foothold in Syria. And of course, Iran has vowed to destroy Israel. And Iran has stated that they will respond to the Israeli attacks in Syria at a time and a place of their own choosing. And of course, some wonder, could that mean when their nuclear weapons are fully developed? Because one way or another, Iran will develop nuclear weaponry, no matter what treaty they have with the European Union. But of course, as we know, North Korea already has nuclear weapons. You know, some people had all this hope that President Trump would get North Korea to abandon their nuclear program. But now that the second round of talks between Mr. Trump and Mr. Kim have failed, what will happen next? Of course, there's always already reports that North Korea is again working on their nuclear missile site. Reports are they're either going to resume testing or perhaps they're going to launch a satellite or attempt to launch a satellite into space. Of course, just the other day, Mr. Kim, where his news agency announced that they're thinking of going back to the nuclear testing and dropping out of nuclear talks. Would anyone be surprised if North Korea did start testing their nuclear weapons again, nuclear missiles? I don't think so. Especially if sanctions fully remain. And as we look around the world, we can see a renewed Russia flexing its military muscles again with the United States and Europe in its sights. Russia just recently made a direct threat against the United States with their weapons. And of course, China is continuing to build up its military and has warned the United States to stay out of their sphere of influence, which, according to China, it takes over all of Asia, basically. And we see so much of the Muslim world continuing to grow in its hatred, you know, not just dislike, but hatred of the United States. We even see some in the European Union joining in with the rest of the world and basically blaming the United States for all the world's problems, especially with the president we have in office. Economically speaking, it's becoming more and more apparent that Europe knows that they have to look to themselves and not to the United States for dependence. Will our president help accelerate the total integration of the European Union economically and politically? Right now, each country has its own leader, and we know that's going to change. But there'll be just one leader over all that European Union. Well, the recent actions of Russia and China, and of course the United States, as well as events in the Middle East and the rest of the Muslim world, accelerate the total integration of the European Union militarily. The President of France has called for a European army. And of course, Bible prophecy tells us it will happen. So let's be prepared for it when it does happen. Around the world, we see the threat of nuclear and biological weapons being used once again. The threat is as real as it's ever been. There are Muslim extremists, either in the religious leadership in such countries as Iran, or terrorist groups such as ISIS or Al-Qaeda. And I've read news reports that Islamic terrorists have calculated the odds. What odds? Well, there are almost 2 billion Muslims in the world, and they are spread out over about half the globe. On the other hand, the Jews in Israel, which the Muslims call Palestine, number about 6.5 million in comparison, and they're concentrated in a relatively few square miles in the Middle East. So you're looking at almost 2 billion to 6.5 billion, half the globe to an area basically the size of the state of New Jersey. Muslim extremists have looked at the odds of a nuclear attack on Israel and the Israelis' response. And they've calculated that the Muslims may lose up to 250 million or so people in such a war with Israel. But they said that, but they'd still have over 1.5 billion Muslims left. But the Jews in Israel slash Palestine would be wiped out. Just as so many Muslim countries once. Just as ISIS and Al-Qaeda once. Islamic extremists' fanatical views hold no reason. Even the deaths of millions upon millions of their own people means nothing to them as long as they achieve their goal of eliminating Israel. Even if all the Palestinians are eliminated too, which they would be in a nuclear attack upon Israel. You have to wonder the attack on mosque in New Zealand. What will that do around the Muslim world? Speaking of the Muslim world, guess who is next on their list after Israel? Those are some scary things to have on our minds, aren't they? And after listing all the terrible things happening in the world, that's a lot to have on our minds right now, isn't it? In fact, a few of you may be thinking, whoa, Steve, I haven't thought of half the stuff that you just mentioned. Now that really will be on my mind. Thanks a lot. Now I'll really start worrying. I remember a particular sermon, and the minister was telling about a letter that a woman sent in to the church by email. And she wrote in stating that she was trying to understand what was happening in the world today and what she could do. And her email, of course, was answered, and it was also recommended that she read our literature on the book of Revelation. And she did. She went to our website, and after reading all the information, she then wrote back to the church and said now she was really scared, especially of going through the tribulation. In fact, she wrote back saying that she was praying that she would die of old age in her sleep. No pain. Because she's so frightened. She wrote back she hoped that her heart just stops while she's sleeping. And that's how she put it in her email to the church. She was scared of what was going to happen as described in the book of Revelation. But brethren, should we be scared? Should we be all worried about what's happening in the world today? What did Jesus tell us? Well, please turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now, we're familiar with the Olivet prophecy. The disciples asked Christ what was going to happen before he returned, and Jesus told them. And he tells us. And Christ tells us some terrible things are going to happen before he returns, some of which we've mentioned already. But notice what he said in verse 6 of Matthew 24, after rumors of war. Verse 6 in Matthew 24, after rumors of war. He says, see that you are not troubled. He's telling us, don't be troubled about what is happening and what will happen. The New Revised Standard Version states, see that you are not alarmed. The New Living Translation puts it more bluntly. It says, but don't panic. And then, of course, we're told in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And brethren, Christ teaches us what it takes to endure what is going on right now. He teaches us how to endure what is going to happen in this world before he returns. Because as we know, it'll be worse than what we're having today in the world. Now, as we like to say, we've read the end of the book. We know how it turns out. We win. But also, as we know, a lot has to happen before we win. So as other people are running around all worried about all these terrible events going on around the world, wringing their hands, crying out, casting blame, what are we to be focused on, brethren? We're here in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. In other words, as we're asking the question today, what's on your mind? A good answer for all of us is found in Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Is the kingdom constantly on our minds? Are we living for it? Are we working for it? Do we feel that it's so close that we can almost reach out and touch it? Or are we so focused on the physical that the kingdom of God has become nothing more than a dream that hardly seems real anymore? We keep it in the background, way back in the background. Again, here in Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples, teaching us what we are to focus on. Verse 31 of Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, the world is focused on the material, the physical. And that's why it's worried. But brother, we don't have to be worried if we follow what Christ taught us. Seek first the kingdom and seek God's righteousness. What is righteousness? I like the way Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words describes it. It states, righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. It was formerly spelled right-wiseness. I found that interesting. It was formerly spelled right-wiseness, which clearly expresses the meaning. It is used to denote an attribute of God. And it continues later. It says, the righteousness of God means an attribute of God. The righteousness of God means essentially the same as his faithfulness or truthfulness, that which is consistent with his own nature and promises. And brethren, that's what we are to be seeking. After reading that description of righteousness, I thought of Philippians 4:8. Please turn with me to Philippians 4:8. What's on our mind? I think we can say that Paul is leading us towards God's righteousness with this scripture in Philippians 4:8. Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Noble, just, pure, good, lovely, praiseworthy. They're attributes of God. Those are some beautiful things to have on our minds, brethren. And they'll help keep the negative things away that, unfortunately, all too often, we can tend to dwell on. Now, at this time of year, for those of us in the church, what will be specifically on our mind? What are we preparing for? Next month? Of course, yes. Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, less than 5 weeks away. And the start of the spring festival season is an exciting time of year, isn't it? And Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread have so much meaning for us. Let's look at a few scriptures to get us in a Passover, unleavened bread attitude. Please turn with me to John 13, starting in verse 13. John 13, verses 13 through 17. These are scriptures that we'll read on Passover evening. As Christians, we know we are to be humble, to have humility, and Jesus showed us the way. John 13, verse 13. You can call me teacher and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Yes, we do wash each other's feet on Passover evening. But Christ is also teaching us about an attribute that he has, humility. And we are to have humility as Christ did. Not just the Passover time, but every day of the year, brethren. So in other words, we are to be in a foot washing attitude every day as we follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. Paul reminds us of what Christ did at his last Passover and what we do at Passover each year. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This too, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now, I get a very warm, heartfelt feeling when I meditate on taking the body and blood of Christ. But you know, it also leaves a lump in my throat as I picture what Christ had to go through in order that we, you and I, could be saved. Jesus Christ's death means life for us. His death does have so much meaning for all of us. And yes, that will be in our minds as we eat the bread and drink the wine on Passover evening. And then comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, I love referring to the holy days as feast. You know, just that descriptive word feast says a lot about the holy days, including the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, to the world, unleavened bread makes no sense. All they see is that we eat flatbread for 7 days, and that has absolutely no meaning for them. But, of course, we know differently. We're here in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul talks about what a little leaven can do. But if we're all honest with ourselves, brethren, as we keep unleavened bread, can often seem like we have a lot of leaven to get rid of, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know what a little leaven, that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Mr. Johnson went over this scripture in the last FI Online. Talked about sincerity and truth. Notice how that fits in with the attributes of God that we talked about earlier. It's part of God's righteousness which we are to seek. Observing the Passover and the days of unleavened bread leads us to God's righteousness. That's all part of God's plan of salvation, which leads us to the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, so much of this world's Christianity is ignorant of what God has in store for mankind. They instead accept a false Christ who brings a false hope with no change in their lives. Brethren, we are coming to the time of year when we are especially reminded to examine ourselves and to make changes in our lives, to put out sin, to come out of that slavery. We've accepted the sacrifice of Christ, but let's also show God what that means to us. So as we do observe the days of unleavened bread this year, let's all think about coming out of Egypt once and for all. And we'll hear, of course, more about that in the coming weeks. What's on your mind? That should definitely be on our minds this time of year. Let's go back to Matthew 6 again. We stressed verse 33 earlier, and well, we should. We are to focus on God and His kingdom. But of course, there are things that can get in the way, as Jesus recorded or reminded His disciples. Now, the whole chapter goes back and forth about what brings us close to God and His righteousness, and also what takes us away from God and His righteousness. Here, Jesus talks about good works, how to pray, reminds us of the importance of forgiveness. Christ not only talks about forgiveness, but He shows us about forgiveness. And forgiveness will be on our minds Passover evening, won't it? Let's look at verse 16 of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 16. Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, He says, when you fast, not if, but when. A good time to fast, brethren, is as we prepare to take the Passover. This is a good time of year to humble ourselves once again. And then after this, Christ goes into some warnings that are very applicable to the time and place we're in. Because the United States is the most materialistic society on earth, perhaps that ever was. So many people look for riches for here and now. And Christ tells us the riches of this world will take us away from the Father. Ask what's on your mind, the people in our society, and a common answer probably would be, well, how to make or how to get more money. That's why so many people play the lottery to get rich quick. To so many people in our country, money is always on their minds. And in verse 24, we're warned, you cannot serve God in mammon or riches. Verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. And then in verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And when we have all this constantly on our minds, material things, how does God, how does Jesus describe us? Look at the last part of verse 30. Jesus says, O you of little faith. Which leads us to the main point of what a Christian is to seek. And it's not the material things of the world. Yes, God will provide our needs, but he doesn't say he'll provide our wants. And in our country, so many Americans make their wants into their needs. And when the economy goes south again, and it will, so many people in our country will never give up their wants, no matter what. And we're talking about things that are considered luxuries, extravagances, that people will refuse to give up, even in a terrible economy, even in a depression. So many in our country feel entitled to their luxuries. And brethren, that's something that can happen to us. We too can make our wants into our needs. Let's turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes. This is an interesting book that we don't turn to that often. But talking about people making their wants into their needs, I think Solomon would have been very knowledgeable about that. Now, Solomon had everything a man could want and more. And he eventually did find out that all the material possessions in the world will not bring happiness. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Solomon writes, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that is so true. All is vanity. Solomon was the king, the richest man, not just in Israel, but on earth. He probably was the richest man who has ever lived by a lot. I've read that all the wealth of Bill Gates and Warren Buffett combined wouldn't match King Solomon's wealth. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 15 and 16. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. But why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For it is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Living in great wealth, or living in abject poverty, none of it matters when we die. Brother, when we get an opportunity as we prepare for Passover, we read the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll see that Solomon had a lot on his mind. We turn to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. I think we can say this is a wise advice from a wise man. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, because the difficult days come. I think if you ask people in our society, they'll say that, well, the difficult days have come for them. And yes, compared to what it used to be, yeah, these days are difficult. But compared to the days that are to come, difficult doesn't even begin to describe what we're going through now. So let's remember, brethren, we are in preparation now for the difficult days to come. Another scripture to keep in mind is Ecclesiastes 12:13. I think Solomon sums it all up very nicely. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. And talking about being prepared for what is to come, any other scripture comes to mind when we're asking the question, what's on your mind? Well, two scriptures came to my mind that we usually combine into one. And it's found in Matthew 24. Let's go back there. This time we'll read Matthew 24, verses 42 and 44. After Christ told his disciples what is to come, he gave them this warning. He gives us this warning. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And then verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And of course, we like to combine them by saying, watch and be ready. And the upcoming spring festival season will help us to be ready. So how about we say, let's get ready to be ready. And of course, today, the Sabbath is also an excellent time to get ready to be ready. Brother, what's on our minds on the Sabbath? A day for us to put aside our everyday worries. A day given us for worship and prayer, Bible study, fellowship, meditation. A day to rest physically, mentally, and emotionally. And a day for spiritual rest as we focus on God and His kingdom. That's what should be on our minds today. So, brother, let's take advantage of this day, a day given us to us by God. Let's take advantage of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, days given to us by God. Brethren, what's on your mind? Do we have doubts? Doubts about our faith? Doubts about our calling? Doubts about whether God even hears our prayers? Do we have doubts that we're going to endure until the end? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Brethren, who puts doubts in our minds? And a good time to get those doubts is just before the holy days, to the one who gives us these doubts. Because what better time to have doubts than before Passover? Because a certain being hates it when we keep Passover. And of course, he wants us to doubt everything that God says. And he especially wants us to be afraid. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Brethren, are we using the Holy Spirit that God has given us? Or are we allowing it to just lay dormant within us? Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Spirit of fear comes from Satan and his demons. He's the one who puts doubts in our mind. Oh, God's Holy Spirit brings us power and love. He brings the thing of God, the things of God, or it brings the things of God to our minds. Let's look at 1 John 4, verse 17. 1 John 4, verses 17 and 18. Are we afraid? Worried about what's going on in the world? No, brother, not us. Not if we are following God's word. 1 John 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Verse 18. But perfect love casts out fear. After reading and hearing all this, does that mean we're all going to just have easy going from now on? that we'll never let anything bother us anymore, that we'll no longer worry about anything? Does this mean that now we'll have just an easy ride right into the kingdom? What did Christ tell us in Matthew 7:14? We don't have to turn there. We remember it. In Matthew 7:14, Christ said, "Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Difficult is the way. So even after being called, brethren, it's still not going to be an easy ride. To quote a famous line from Betty Davis in an old movie, I think it's appropriate to use this, especially as we look around what's happening in this world. And the line's actually misquoted, but this is the way it comes out. "Fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be a bumpy ride." And right now it is rough going. The ride is bumpy. But you know, things can get turned around. World events can calm down very easily. Things can get better. And if they do, people will go back to the way things were. People will relax and think that the ride will be easy again. So many people will be lulled into a false sense of security. Speaking of an easy ride, let me share a letter from Dear You as we prepare to wind down for today. You know, no matter if times do get better, brethren, we know what awaits us down the road. We know that we are going to have to endure tough times, not just now, but ahead. "Endure unto the end, and you shall be saved." Dear You is a book I've used over the years. I think all of you are familiar with it, by Donald Russell Robertson. Series of letters that he wrote to himself on various thoughts, opinions, and feelings that he had. This letter is entitled "Contrary Winds." He writes, "Dear You, there was a period of time a few years ago when I had gotten out of a long habit of daily running due to some knee problems. I hadn't yet gotten into my present habit of taking long daily walks. As a result, I was getting progressively out of shape and heavier. My doctor suggested I try riding a bicycle for exercise. So after an approximately 50-year hiatus from bike riding, I started riding a bicycle 10 miles a day on the bike path alongside the lovely blue Pacific Ocean between Marina del Rey and Santa Monica. I was fearful and wobbly at first, but the more I rode, the less my behind hurt, and the more I grew in balance and confidence. One day, as I headed north towards my turnaround point at Santa Monica, I found myself going along faster and more effortlessly than ever before. What fun it was! It seemed I hardly had to push the pedals. Boy, this is great. I never realized that I would get in such good condition so fast. The muscles in my legs must be developing really well. That's what I thought. I sat straight up on my bike and rode along like a conquering hero, king for a day. Then reality struck. It happened when I turned around to come back. Wham! I was hit in the face with a very brisk wind. To make any forward progress at all, I had to almost stand up on the pedals. Now I knew why I had found it so easy going the other way. The strong wind had been at my back, pushing me along. But now I had a decidedly contrary wind. It was hard going. As I struggled along, making precious little progress, I was tempted to get off and walk the bike back home. Then a thought struck me. Hey, you're out here for exercise. Now you're really developing the muscles of your heart, lungs, and legs. It is the wind in your face that brings the most development, not the wind at your back. So I struggled on and made it back home, not feeling nearly as heroic as I had while going downwind earlier. How true to life. Sooner or later, we all learn that the wind is not always at our backs. Many times we face contrary winds that try our souls. We feel like quitting. The winds are just too contrary and too strong. But thank God, out of the hard and gusty winds of disappointment, suffering, sadness, rejection, adversity, and pain comes the development of our spiritual muscles. It's fun to have the winds at our backs, but growth comes from having the wind to our face. And right now, I think we could say that the wind is in our country's face. And yes, things are kind of tough, but remember, they're going to get tougher before Christ returns. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. I think we can see that the letter from Dear You relates to what the Apostle Paul taught us here in 2 Corinthians 12, 10. A very familiar scripture, I'm sure. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So when we're asked, what's on your mind? Well, our answers make us stronger spiritually. Will what's on our mind help us to endure? Will it lead us to the kingdom of God? What's on your mind? A simple question, but yet our answers can be far from simple. Brother, I think we could say we've given our minds a workout today. There's a lot for us to have on our minds, isn't there? But did you notice that when we set our minds on God, when we follow Jesus Christ's example of seeking first the kingdom, when we do that, do you notice how we don't have time to dwell on our physical ailments or our personal problems? The things that way too often seem to dominate our thinking. Do you notice that we can even forget about them when we have the things of God on our minds? A lot of good happens when we have the things of God on our minds. Yes, we did think about some terrible, frightening events that are going on in the world. And yes, we do realize the worst is yet to come. But as Jesus Christ told his disciples, yes, notice these things, talk about these things, endure these things, because it's all a prelude to the kingdom of God. And especially remember that we need to watch and be ready. Please turn to Romans 8, verse 18. Definitely a scripture to have on our minds as times get tougher. And they will, brethren. Romans 8, verse 18. Again, hopefully a very familiar scripture. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Can we keep this in mind, brethren? It goes hand in hand with what Christ taught us in Matthew 24. What's on your mind? And would Jesus Christ be pleased with our answers? Well, brethren, let's make sure he would by always putting God first in everything. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:16 for a final scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. You know, when we read the gospel accounts about Jesus Christ, we see that he loved telling us about what was on his mind as he taught us, so that we would have the same things on our minds. And he had a lot on his mind to share with us, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We sometimes forget about that, that we have the mind of Christ. What are we doing with it, brethren? We definitely don't want this mind to go to waste. And we won't if, brethren, if we do follow the example of our Savior Jesus Christ. So, brethren, as we assemble today together on God's holy Sabbath, as we approach Passover in the days of unleavened bread, what's on your mind? Good Sabbath, brethren.